Responses to Christ. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December 27th, 2015.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege, the glory of worship today, for the opportunity to give glory and honor to our Savior. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word now, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, may we have the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth you reveal. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. They were strange and mysterious visitors from another world. They appeared dramatically and unannounced. And in equally dramatic fashion, they disappear. And they're never heard from again. But there are quite a few stories that have circulated about them. Some of those stories are obviously fantastic and the stuff of legend. Others have a ring of truth about them and have some historical basis. But the truth is, our knowledge is scant, to say the least. We don't know really where they're from. We don't know exactly what brought them. Nevertheless, they're important to the Christmas story. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" Now, tradition tells us there are three of them. Further, tradition tells us they were kings, and they've even been named Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. Of course, those are legends made up in the Middle Ages. There's no scriptural basis and no historical foundation for three kings and their names. We're simply told wise men, plural, from the East. Even though there is a church in Europe that has a casket with three skulls and said, these are the skulls of the three kings who came. There's no basis for that in scripture or in history. Another myth is that they were present at the stable in Bethlehem. The truth is, they probably were anywhere from a year and a half to 2 years later. It's this last little bit of information that caused one of my college professors to every year put her nativity set on her dining room table. She said, "I'll admit it looks strange with baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and those animals on this end of my dining room table, and then these three guys kneeling down on the opposite end of the table. And I do know that it's not going to take them 2 years to get across my dining room table, but at least they'll be late." We know that they came later because Herod killed those 2 years and under. We also know because it says when they got there, they came into the house where Jesus was. Christmas is so bound by tradition and legend. It's easy to lose sight of the truth and the deeper significance surrounding the birth of our Lord. Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, God in the flesh. This morning I want us to look at Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to focus on verse 1 down through verse 12. Matthew was a tax collector. He's writing to a Jewish audience. And he's writing with a purpose. He's writing to them to say, Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed one of God. The one that we've been looking for. The one that we've been praying for. The one we've been anticipating. He's arrived. Keep in mind that Matthew and the other gospel writers are not writing biography. They're writing gospel. Selective history with a purpose. They pull events and stories and teachings of Jesus and they put them together and they weave them together in a story to tell a certain truth. And Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, wants them to know that Jesus is the one Israel had been anticipating for thousands of years. He wants them to understand that He is their Messiah. That He is the rightful heir to the throne of David. And so he begins with a genealogy to show that Jesus has legitimate claim to the throne of David. Then he tells some things about the miraculous events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And he tells us the purpose of His coming. You are to name Him Jesus because He will save His people. Now Matthew comes to his account of the birth of Jesus, and unique to Matthew's account is this story of Magi coming from the east. It's interesting. Here this Jewish writer, writing to a Jewish audience, tells the story about how God wonderfully, beautifully, sovereignly brings these Gentiles to the cradle of the Messiah, emphasizing the universal appeal of the gospel. This story is instructive to us. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring word to me that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So the story is important and it's instructive to us. It's instructive to us in particular about the various responses to the Lord Jesus. The various ways that men respond to the message of the gospel and specifically to the person of the Lord Jesus. Three things I want us to note in the text. First of all, note that Herod is an example of those who respond to Christ with hostility and hatred. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Herod is known as Herod the Great. And like most kings or most rulers who have the word great attached to their name, the thing he was great at was wickedness. The thing that made him so great was his cruelty. Herod was a usurper to the throne. He was part Jewish and part Idumean. And because of his accommodating ways with Rome, because he was willing to politically climb in bed with Rome and do business with Rome and be what Rome wanted him to be, he was appointed puppet king of this area of the world in 37 BC. He was known as a builder of great public works. He was also known to be a shrewd diplomat. He was also exceedingly oppressive on his own people. He was oppressive with taxation to the point that he forced many of the Jews into slavery. And as he grew older, he grew increasingly paranoid, worried about maintaining power, determined to keep control, determined to stay ruler of his own realm. And as a result of his paranoia, he had numerous wives and sons executed for fear that they would usurp his place, for fear that they would overthrow him and become king in his place. It was so evident, it was so well known that Caesar Augustus once said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." Keep that in mind. And then try to imagine his response when these wise men showed up saying, "Where is he who's born king of the Jews? Where is he who is the rightful heir to the throne? Where is this great one? And we have come to worship him." The text says that Herod the king heard this and was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. The word troubled might better be understood as was disturbed, was in turmoil, was greatly agitated. I need to ask you a question. If there were just three, does that explain a king being greatly agitated along with the whole city in turmoil? It doesn't seem likely that three men dressed kind of strange, showing up saying, "Hey, where's this one who was born king?" that would cause great turmoil in a king's life or disrupt an entire city. But you need to keep in mind that probably what happened is this large caravan of several hundred people came into town. That's why everybody knew it. That's why everyone was talking about it. That's how they got an audience with the king. You don't think that three strange men showing up in town would gain an audience with the king. But several hundred people showing up in a huge caravan, that got everyone's attention. And then their question is, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose." Now they've got his attention. This is something of great significance. There's something going on here. This is something involving the heavens. This is something that caused these people to come this great distance. This is something important, but Herod didn't know how to answer them. Herod wasn't sure what was going on, and so he gathered the religious establishment around him to ascertain where the Christ was to be born. And he told the wise men, "Go and search diligently. When you find him, come back and tell me, because I sure want to go and worship him too." But was that really the desire of his heart? I don't think so. Drop down to verse 7. There he says, "Ascertain where he is and come and tell me." But verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men secretly to ascertain from them at what time the star had appeared. Why was he worried about that? Drop down to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. The response of hatred and hostility. Herod represents those who want no part of the Lord Jesus. The type of person that wants to remain the captain of his own soul. The type of person who says, I'm not yielding my life to anyone. I'm staying in control of my life. I'll determine for myself right and wrong. The idea of submitting their lives, their wants, their dreams to him is unacceptable. They might speak of interest in the child. They might even say they desire to worship him. But the truth is, they want no part of him. I'm afraid that tribe is increasing in our own day. The number is increasing of those who are openly angry and hostile toward the person of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And like this petty tyrant puppet king, they're determined to maintain control of their own empire, not understanding what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul. Mark it down. There are those who are openly hostile toward the person of the Lord Jesus. Amen. They want no part of him. There are others who are not so blatant, who are not so openly hostile. And it's the second group that causes me great concern. And that is the religious establishment. For they demonstrate the response of apathy and indifference. This is the most shocking part of the story to me. I'm not shocked that Herod would be angry. I'm not shocked that Herod would be threatened and he would determine to destroy anyone that he thought to be a threat to his power and control. That doesn't surprise me at all. What surprises me is he called for the religious establishment. He called for the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he asked them, where is the Messiah to be born? And note the text, the implication is, they didn't say, well, let's do some research and we'll get back to you. The implication is, he asked the question, where is he to be born? And immediately they said, in Bethlehem. Even given chapter and verse. Because the prophet said, and they quote the passage. We all know this. That's where it's to be. Now here's the interesting thing. And they don't seem to be the least bit curious of why he's asking. This is the religious establishment. These are the leaders of the people spiritually. And for thousands of years, they have anticipated the coming of Messiah. Century upon century, they prayed, they longed that Messiah would come and deliver them and usher in this golden age. And all of these glorious things are going to happen when Messiah comes. Now the king says, where's the one that's supposed to be born? And they say, well, we know exactly where it is, but that ends it with them. They're not interested. They don't say, why do you ask? They don't bother to say, does this have anything to do with that caravan that came into town? Does this have anything to do with these strange visitors who come asking questions about where is he born king of the Jews? They just don't care. They're just indifferent. And the whole city of Jerusalem seems to be indifferent as well. It must have been strange to the Magi. It must have been strange when they arrived in town and they start asking this question. And everybody's like, I don't know what you're talking about. They've been traveling. They spent all this time coming. They gathered all these gifts. They're excited. They're thrilled about the idea that this great ruler has come into the world. And the people who've been anticipating him for centuries just aren't interested. They just don't care. Again, this tribe is increasing as well. Because you work with them. You live with them. People who aren't angry. They don't lash out and speak against Jesus. They just have no need of Him. They just aren't interested at all. And if that's your thing, that's fine. Just don't bother me with Him. They see no need for a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Like the innkeeper, there's just not room. Their lives are filled with other things. But here's the thing we must know. Whether you're openly angry and hostile or simply indifferent, the end result is the same. You stand condemned under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. What John tells us in John 3:18? Those who do not believe stand condemned already. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. That's why Jesus said, there is no neutrality. You're either for me or you are against me. Neutrality is not an option. When you share the gospel with your friends and co-workers and your family, they respond in various ways. There are those who are angry and hostile and lash out. There are others who simply say, I'm not interested. Or respond with a yawn. No big deal. Well, I'm grateful that there's one other group in this story. And that's the response of the wise men. The response of worship and adoration. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Who are these men? Who are these magi? Are they political? Are they religious? Are they a combination of both? Are they magicians or wizards? Are they astronomers or astrologists? Probably a combination of all of the above. What do they see exactly? Well, the text says we saw his star when it arose. But what did they see? Did they see certain planets aligned in a certain zodiac sign? Did they see a comet streaking across the sky? Was it a supernova or was it a supernatural event? We don't know. I tend to think it was a supernatural event because it appeared again and it came and rested over the place where Jesus was. But the truth is, we don't know. And the issue isn't really what they saw. The issue really isn't how did they get there and who exactly were they. The issue is what did they do? When they found him, they bowed down and worshipped. And they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, we can get caught up in that and say, well, obviously gold, that's a gift for a king. And frankincense, that was spice that signified deity and would be used in worship. And myrrh was a spice that they used for embalming. So they acknowledged he was king. They acknowledged he was God. They acknowledged that he was one that would die. But we don't need to get fantastical in our interpretation. When we're not told why they brought those gifts, here's a better way to look at it. They brought the best their country had to offer. Because the point is, when you see Jesus for who He is, it demands the very best you have to offer. and you give. Here's this peasant couple. Seems like a strange gift. I mean, what's a peasant couple going to do with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Doesn't seem practical. But that's the thing. Love doesn't calculate cost. Love just gives the best it has to offer. This is the only acceptable response to the person of the Lord Jesus. It's for you to give your best. For you to give your all. For you to bow before Him in worship and adoration. Simply put to you, no other response is acceptable. Amen. For He is the sovereign King of the universe. He is the holy, righteous, eternal God made flesh. And He demands your all. Amen. He demands your best. In the midst of the hostility and the indifference of His own people, these strange Gentile visitors from a distant land come in worship and adoration of the King of the Jews. I have to ask you, what is your response to Him? Do you understand that this helps us to understand how it's possible to celebrate Christmas, to sing the songs, to tell the story, to know all the answers, and yet never experience Christmas? Never experience the truth, and never know the truth. You don't have to love Jesus to be of good cheer and give gifts. You don't have to be interested in yielding your life to Jesus in order to enjoy a big meal with your family and your friends. But you'll never know real joy. And you'll never know real life until you see the Christ child for who He really is. And respond in the only appropriate way. To give Him your all and to bow before Him in worship and adoration. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. I thank You for this passage and the insight it gives us into the way we respond to the message of Christ. The way that we respond to the person of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that You would cause each of us to search our own heart. And to ask ourselves, where am I really? Where am I in my heart? What have I done in my heart, at the core of my being, with this Jesus? It's not enough that I know His story. It's not enough that I can tell the story in exacting detail. It's not enough that I sing. It's really not even enough that I believe. Nothing short of our bowing in surrender and worship and adoration will do. Father, grant that each of us would bow in worship and adoration of our Savior. the Lamb of God, who took away our sin and granted to us life eternal and life abundant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.